Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from a couple different translations. The King James will be up on the screen. But Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19, we're going to start off there. And today, officially, even though we've been doing it for a month, we're doing Freedom Month. And the whole idea is that God wants us to walk in freedom, and so let's explore that. Let's look at that. Let's dig into that. Amen? And we've had Freedom Night at, where have we had it? Solari's Pass, is that all? And Stellenbosch as well. And it's been so impactful, I can remember everything. It's really awesome. But Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Okay, Jesus speaking, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, I like this because it's showing that you need the Holy Spirit to be able to preach the gospel properly. For some religious people won't like that. "To preach the gospel to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted." So even if it's your heart that's broken and not your physical heart, God wants to heal your broken heart. "To proclaim liberty or freedom to the captive." So he came to say, "Hey, I've come to set you free. I've set you free." "And the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives. I want to focus on two things there. Proclaim liberty to the captives and set at liberty those who are oppressed. Okay, so those are two of the things which he came to do by his own admission, right? God's will, therefore, for us is freedom. And I think it's easy for us to accept, but as we dig into it, it'll be less easy for some people to accept. Okay, because we kind of have different ideas of what freedom's about. But God's will for us is freedom. He doesn't want you to live in any sort of bondage. Okay, that's the first thing. And then he doesn't want you just not to live in bondage, but he wants you to live in freedom. Those are actually two different things. Okay, so look at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So this is just all by means of introduction. But this is saying that God anointed or empowered Jesus to heal those who were oppressed of the devil. Okay, that's what it's basically saying. So it's saying a couple of things I want to point out there. Number one, it's saying that oppression is never from God. Suffering or oppression is never from God. That's what it's saying. A lot of Christians don't believe that, so that's why I'm lingering here. Okay, oppression is never from God. I think I may have said this in the past couple of weeks, but we were in a bookshop the other day, and I picked up an audio book, the sale section. It wasn't a Christian bookshop either, and it was a Christian, so-called Christian audio book with the title of Don't Waste Your Cancer. Oppression is never from God. Okay, then it says, basically this is saying that God or Jesus is the answer to the oppression, but he isn't the oppression. Okay, so he's not your oppressor, amen? That's good news. Okay, if you don't think that's good news, then you're sleeping still. Psalm 34 verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." That's even in the Old Testament, and it's saying that God is the one who delivers us out of our problem. He's the answer to our problem. He isn't the problem. Okay, he's not some kind of twisted psycho. Amen? Okay, a lot of Christians believe that he is, but he isn't. He's not the one who's giving, you're putting problems in your life and suffering on your life to kind of show up and seem like this great savior. That's twisted. He doesn't do that, okay? He's a good father. He's not a psycho creep. Amen? God's a good father. He's got good things in store for you. The verse before this that we saw in Acts is also just saying that sickness is an oppression of the devil. Sickness is always an oppression of the devil. Okay? We should never see sickness as God's plan for us. I'm kind of just making statements here and hopefully get you a bit riled up, and then we'll you know, start ministering later. But the point that you need to see is that, you know, Satan's plan for you is sickness. God's plan for you is health. And God and Satan don't work together. Satan isn't God's messenger boy. He doesn't kind of put sickness on people because God wants to heal people. Okay, that's messed up. We should never see sickness as God's plan for us because it's Satan's plan for us, not God's plan for us. Amen? John 8:32, you know, this is kind of the key to everything. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Okay, the only thing holding you in bondage are the lies which you believe. If you believe that sickness is sometimes from God, that's why you're not getting better very well. That's why you're struggling to receive healing, is because, well, how do you know if God's finished His purpose in your life yet with the sickness? Now, if you want to take it to an extreme, and if you believe that sickness is from God, then, you know, stop taking your medication and let the sickness do what it needs to do. Because why would you fight against God if sickness is from God? So the only thing holding you in bondage are the lies that you believe and the truth that you don't know. And so this whole month really is about embracing truth, finding out and discovering truth, and then letting go of some lies. Okay? I believe it's really going to be liberating. Just a few verses down in verse 36, it says, therefore, or actually a few verses before, eh? No, after. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay? So this is saying our freedom in Christ is absolute and complete. But there's still believers living in bondage. How many of you know that? No one here, the people who didn't come. Amen? The friends that you didn't want to, that didn't want to come with you. But our freedom in Christ is absolute, it's complete, but we've got to realize it's not automatic. Your freedom is not automatic. You're not automatically just walking in divine health, walking in freedom from sin, walking in abundant life, walking in these things. We spoke about this the other day. I don't know which service it was, but you know, the things of God are not automatic. You've got to receive them by faith. The just shall live by faith. It's a gift from God, but you've got to receive it. You've got to walk in it. Okay? You have been freed. F-R-E-E-D. But you might not be experiencing freedom as an F-R-E-E. You might not be free, but you've been set free. You've been freed. And the point is like the jail cell has been unlocked, and you might still be sitting in the jail cell. But because for some of us, it's the familiarity of the surroundings of the prison cell that makes us want to stay in that captivity. Because we don't know anything else but whatever the bondage is. And it's like, I don't want to walk into that freedom because it's too unfamiliar. You know, in context, John 8 here, it's talking about freedom from the sinful nature. And I think that's quite profound because, you know, the sinful nature and the sin and the fall of man and all of that stuff, that's what brought in sickness. That's what brought in lack or poverty. That's what brought in depression. That's what brought in all the negative things that we experience in this life. And loneliness even. And so what Jesus, I believe, is saying is that you can experience freedom from all these things if you know the truth. Okay, and there's a couple of things I believe that is implying. It's the truth about God, the truth about you are two of the biggest things there. It's not just the truth about one piece of scripture. It's about how scripture flows together to reveal who God is and who you are in Christ. Okay, so as I was reading that scripture, it says, therefore, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. I was asking the question to myself then, who has the Son made free? And I think that's a good question. Who has the Son made free? Because I believe that there would be some Christians who sit there and go, well, he hasn't, I'm not free yet. And that's because you don't feel free, but you have already been set free. Amen. Okay, so let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son? Okay, who has delivered us? Now, speaking about your conversion, your moment of becoming a Christian, it says that in that moment, you were supernaturally transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the dominion of darkness, and placed into the kingdom of Jesus. So in a moment, you were completely, your citizenship changed. Okay? It's like if you had spiritual identity documents. Okay, if you did. All of a sudden, it didn't say citizenship, kingdom of darkness, sinner. It said citizenship, heaven, saint. And your identity immediately, completely changed. And this is who you now became. Okay? But you can still, with your same new passport, your same new whatever, live in a different kingdom. Yeah, we're living in a different kingdom anyway. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. But some people live as if they're part of the kingdom of darkness. They don't live as if they are citizens of the kingdom of light. Okay, that whole thing of, you know, you've been set free. You've got because of your new citizenship, you've got rights that you can take advantage of from the kingdom, from the king, from Jesus. But we don't experience everything that He's got for us because we're too focused on wanting to be part of the kingdom of darkness sometimes. It's not everyone, I'm just saying. You know, this is often the problem. We don't enjoy everything that Jesus came to die for us because to give us through His death and resurrection because we're too focused on the wrong things. Okay? So, you know, who is the Son made free? He's made every believer free. He's declared you free. He set you free. And there's freedom for the unbeliever. There's complete freedom, but you don't experience it unless you come to know Jesus, unless you come to know the truth. And I mean, we're going to be elaborating on that later in Find Freedom at Growth Track. But the bottom line is that, you know, you can be completely free and walk in complete freedom. Now I'll just throw this in. I'm tempted not to, but I've said it a couple times here, so I know it's fine to say it again. But you know, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free or set you free." So it's the truth that you know that makes you free. Okay, what makes you free? The truth that you know. Is it you that makes yourself free? What makes you free? The truth that you know. So what do you need to do? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Come to know Jesus. The more you come to know truth, the more you will be free. The more you will enjoy freedom. But you can't enjoy freedom if you don't know the truth. Jesus is freedom. Jesus is truth. You can't experience any of that unless you know Him. Okay? Jesus said, Mark 16. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He said, and these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick, cast out demons. You know, in my name, they will cast out demons, it says there. Okay? And so there's a place for us to go and lay hands and cast out demons, but Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Deliverance doesn't make you free. Truth makes you free. Knowing the truth makes you free. There's a place for deliverance. Definitely. But that's not all that there is. That cannot be all that there is. There has to be a place of coming to know Jesus in there and coming to know the truth of who God is and who you are in Christ. Otherwise, you don't live in freedom. Okay, next verse, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I'm still asking the question, who has the Son set free? And we've already said it's believers. And He's already died for everyone's freedom. But this is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So who's the Son set free? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So many Christians are trying to get into the presence of God to be free. Or trying to attract God's Spirit so that they can be free. Okay? You don't need to do that. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that you are where God's Spirit lives. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, it says that you are God's dwelling place. It says that you are His address. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which lives in you? Yeah, the person sitting next to you, if they're a believer, God's sitting right next to you. If you're a believer, He's sitting right inside of you. I think that's good news. So where God's Spirit lives is inside of you. So any Christian has the Spirit of God inside of them. And the Word says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is. So you've got freedom inside of you. For a lot of people, we're trying to get something on the outside which is already on the inside. There's a lot of things that you've already got your power packed inside of you, and you need to realize who you are in Christ, what's inside of you already, and then start to just walk in it. But for many of us, we don't see ourselves as God sees us. We're trying to become like what we think God wants us to become. So we're on a journey of becoming, many Christians. We're not on a journey of discovering. And the Christian life isn't a journey of becoming. It's a journey of discovering. Discovering who you are in Christ, and then you start to transform. Okay, so as a Christian, any bondage that you have is not part of you. It's not who you are. It's not in your spirit, that's for sure. It would be in your emotions maybe, or in your flesh, or in your body. But you're already free. You have already got that freedom inside of you. Okay, now, in case you're struggling with that, Galatians 5:16, what is it? Galatians 5:22 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." So what's it saying? It's saying the fruit, the natural byproduct of the Spirit, of having the Spirit, is love, joy, peace. How many of you have had some form of impatience this week? Okay, how many of you have lied this week or this morning, right now, as I ask the first question? You know, so you know, if you've experienced impatience as a believer, it's not part of you. It's not who you are. It's something you still got to renew your mind and get rid of, because you've got love, joy, peace, patience. Patience is a fruit of having the Spirit inside of you, and you can't have the Spirit in you. Well, let me say this: if you're a Christian, you can't not have the Spirit inside of you. I'm not talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the nature of Christ in you, the Spirit of Christ in you. Okay, so if you can have love, joy, peace inside of you, and then at the same time still express some hatred at times because you're becoming carnal, or because you express some kind of impatience with someone, if you can do that, then I'm pretty sure that while you're having freedom inside of you, you can still live in bondage on the outside. And it's just an identity issue. You don't know who you are. You don't know what you've got. Okay, so this is another thing I want to just mention with freedom. This is all still the introduction. but another thing I just want to mention with freedom is that, you know, this isn't just freedom from stuff. When we're talking about freedom this month, we're not talking about freedom from sin. And this isn't just for you. Let me say that first. This isn't just for you. This is for the people that you know that should be here. And so it's good to invite them to come so we can minister to them. But this isn't just for the freedom from negative stuff, from sin and from bondages. It includes that, obviously. But we're talking about freedom to be someone, to be who God's called you to be. Freedom to step out in boldness and be all that God's created you to be. Okay, because of because you have freedom from sinful nature. That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 8. Because you have the freedom from a sinful nature, you have the freedom to be someone. He didn't just set you free from a sinful nature, He gave you a righteous nature. And because you have a righteous nature, now you can be just like Jesus. You can't be like Jesus if you've got a sinful nature. A Christian doesn't have a sinful nature. Okay, we're not going to teach on that now. Just go read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. But it's like a Christian doesn't have a sinful nature. They've been given a righteous nature, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And because now you have this righteous nature, you can be like Jesus. Okay? Because you're righteous, you can live as bold as a lion. You can step out in faith. You can do the same works that Jesus did and even greater works. So freedom isn't just about not sinning. Amen? Freedom isn't just about not sinning. Freedom is about living out. Freedom is about an empowering to live out who God's created you to be. There's a lot of people who might not be in bondage to sin or something negative, but they're just living in neutral. Take me now, Jesus, if I have to live in neutral. I'd rather go home than stay here in neutral. Yeah. I don't know what, you know, anyway, go somewhere. But the point is that, you know, we were empowered, we set free to not just live in neutral. You're set free to actually move forward. You're set free to live the abundant life. The abundant life isn't neutral. The abundant life is moving forward. It's advancing. The abundant life is being everything that God's created you to be. It's living in victory. Not just from sin, but living in victory and being Jesus wherever you go, because He said you can do the same works that He did and even greater works. Okay? Now, I really believe over the next couple of weeks, it's not just we're not only going to see people walking in freedom from bondages and from sin and things like that, but we're going to see, you and I are going to start to discover more about our identity as a child of God and start to walk in that, because that's what it's about. Okay, Romans chapter 8 verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Okay, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." So the sons and daughters, you're included there, but for the children of God, creation is eagerly, another version says, eagerly waiting for us to be manifested. Okay? You can't manifest something that doesn't exist. Right? A manifestation is a revealing of something that is there. Okay? So, now if we're, as children of God being manifested, what does that mean? We're being revealed as children of God. Okay? We're not becoming children of God. We're being revealed as children of God. How are you revealed as a children of God, a child of God? When you start acting like a child of God. The moment you start living like a child of God is the moment that you start being revealed or manifested as a child of God. When people can look at you and go, wow, you know, they're like God. Now, I'm not putting a heavy on you that you about living holy and all of this. That's important. But what I'm saying is the more you realize your identity and who you are in Christ, the more you're going to start to live like that naturally. I won't once tell you this is how you have to live like a child of God to manifest it. All I'm going to do is give you the power source and say this is, you know, this is Jesus. And then the more you just receive from that, the more you're going to start to naturally live out who you are in Christ. Because that's how it works. You can't do it without the fuel source. Otherwise, it's just going to be short-lived. But this, I like this verse because it's saying that creation is waiting for us, I believe, to realize who we are. Okay? And then when we realize who we are, we will start to live it out. Okay? There's another verse which says that we've got the glory of God inside of us. And so this is saying when you realize that the glory of God is inside of you and you can let it out, the glory, the goodness of God, that's revealing who you are. That's not, you know, it's showing the world what's inside of you, who's inside of you. This is for all of us. It's not just for some. This is for every believer. It's letting Jesus in you, out of you. Amen? How many of you need to let Jesus in you, out of you? All of us can do it more. Amen? Mark chapter 7, verse 13. You know, this is something I suppose I could do a whole month series on, but I just want to knock one thing, just one thing this morning more, and that is from Mark chapter 7 verse 13. Just to start there, it says, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Okay, so this is saying that, you know, the traditions of men are what nullify or neutralize God's, the power of God's word. Okay? So often we don't see God's power operate because of things that we're holding on to, traditions, ideas. We expect it to happen a certain way, and I mean, there's a scriptural principle that you get what you're expecting for. you get what you're believing for. And so if you're expecting healing not to work, then you get what you're expecting. You know, just as an example. But the point is that you have to know why you believe what you believe. Because there's probably in all of us some kind of tradition which we're still holding on to. And this isn't talking about the way the chairs are and, you know, the way of that we're singing songs and are you singing hymns or are you singing modern songs? And it's not talking about anything like that. It's talking about, for example, do you believe that miracles passed away with the apostles or don't you? And I've told you before, I was part of a church for a while where, you know, at the membership orientation, they said, we believe that signs, wonders, and miracles passed away with the apostles, and we don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit like a lot of people do. We believe that you receive the fullness of the Spirit when you get born again. And so please sign this form to say that you won't promote any other doctrine. And that's why nothing happens at that church. You know, because it's dead. Because they don't believe that that's real. That's why people die all the time in that church. Because they don't believe that, you know, God took them. It was their time. He needed another flower in heaven or whatever they say. It's the tradition. Those are the kind of traditions of men that we need to uproot in our hearts and in our lives and just burn them. Okay, so you have to know why you believe what you believe. And it's got to be because God's word says, not I grew up with this, or the pastor said this, or my mother said that, or I've always believed. It's got to be, this is what God's word says, I believe it. And when I look at the word, I don't see that healing passed away. And then, I mean, you've got evidence in people being healed, but I want to look at the word before I see anything like that. The word is my evidence, and anything else just kind of adds to it. Traditions of men hold us in bondage and prevent us from experiencing the power of God in our lives. So we need to start uprooting the traditions that we're holding to and start believing what God's word says. Okay? And one of Satan's lies that causes Christians to live in defeat is one of suffering. And this is one that I've been meditating on for a couple of weeks now because I've been hearing all the wrong things on it from different people. But you know, many Christians embrace suffering as a blessing from God because He's building character in my lives. He's preparing me for something bigger. You know, how would you feel if I was your child's school teacher and I just always gave them a hard time? Always. Always made everything like much more difficult for them. And I just like came down on them all the time. If you like that, you're a bad parent. But if you don't like that, I mean, why would God do that to you? Okay, now, there is suffering in the Christian life. Let me just throw that in quickly, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But, you know, most Christians don't know what that suffering is. They think that it's sickness. They think that it's a disability. They think that it's tragedy. They think that it's pain. They think that it's some kind of illness. They think that it's bondage or, you know, addiction. I've even heard someone who writes books and preaches and everything. He says that you know, even the sin that you're addicted to, God's got His purpose for that sin is to bring out some goodness in your life. So it's like God gives you that porn addiction or that adultery thing that you're doing or whatever, like, you know, whatever sin, you just name it. Like, God gave you that because there's a purpose in it. You know, the reason why you were raped was God wanted to bring out some, it's rubbish. God didn't do that. That type of suffering is not godly. God is the answer to those problems. He isn't the problem. Okay, you may be suffering, but you're not suffering for Jesus if you're suffering with sickness. A lot of people think I'm suffering for Jesus because I've got this chronic sickness and it's not going away, so I'm just suffering. It's not. It's a lie from the pits of hell. Okay? He didn't put any of that on you. He doesn't want it on you. It's important that you realize that that's not your thorn, the thorn in your flesh. Okay? We've got teachings on that, so I'm not going to get into that, but there's an answer for that. And you've got a modern-day Job that was a different covenant. Okay? There's some things in life which are not from God, and we don't walk in freedom if we don't know this. If you don't know that some things are from God and some things are from the devil, everything in your life you're going to embrace from God, and it's not everything is from God. Okay? It's like, imagine just someone rocks up at your door, knocks on the door, a very neatly looking person, everything like this, and they say, you know, hello, sir, I know that your wife isn't home, and she just sent me just to come and look after the kids so that you could go out for a bit of a break. And you're like, great, thank you. How do you know if that was your wife that sent the strange man or not, the pedophile who dressed up nicely? And you're just like, hey, just come in. Hey, there's my kids. I'm going to go out. See you later. That's what Christians do with sickness. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this cancer. Please teach me what you need to teach me. And he's just coming to steal, kill, and destroy the devil. He's wrapped it up in the package that looks like God, and it's not God. You know, James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Yeah, this is saying not everything in your life is from God, and not everything in life is from the devil. Some things are from God, some things are from the devil. There's some things that you should accept and you should submit to, and there's some things that you shouldn't accept and you should resist. The word resist means to actively fight against. And so, you know, if you don't know what's from the devil and you don't actively fight against what's from the devil, then you know what's going to happen? You're embracing the devil's plan for you. Okay? And the devil will never flee from you because you're allowing him to set up camp. So, I think a good question to ask is, what are we redeemed from? Okay? Whatever Jesus' sacrificial payment was for, that is what we're redeemed from. That is not legitimate suffering. Whatever we are redeemed from doesn't constitute legitimate suffering for Jesus. Okay? At the cross, Jesus dealt with your sin. At the cross, Jesus dealt with your sickness. At the cross, Jesus dealt with with any suffering in this form or with lack. And so God will never force you to be in sin. That's your choice. And he'll never put bondage on you. He'll never make you sick, and he'll never make you poor. Okay? So all of those things are not legitimate suffering for Jesus. Now, you might be a missionary, or there might be, let's say, the economy crashes and people are against Christians. I don't know, the end times, and we don't have a lot of money. That's fine. God didn't cause that. And yes, you might be suffering for Jesus as a missionary or whatever, but God doesn't cause that. God doesn't cause the economy to crash or whatever either and all that stuff. Okay? He never puts those things on us. He's the answer to the problems. He's not the cause. Okay? God will never put something he hates and something that Jesus paid for, that he put on Jesus. He'll never put it on you. Jesus bore your sin. Right? Why would he put that on you? Jesus bore your sickness. Why would he put that on you? Jesus suffered so that you don't have to suffer. But then how does Jesus teach you anything? That's where a lot of people, you know, get messed up. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this is saying, hey, if you can't, you can learn what you need to learn through the Word of God. And if you can't learn, you know, the problem is often we have challenges in our lives because we didn't learn what we needed to learn from the Word of God. So if you don't learn what you need to learn from the Word of God by digging into the Word of God, then you might have a situation where you have to learn the hard way, but God didn't bring that. You brought that because you didn't learn what you needed to learn through the Word of God. Okay? So, let me run through. I've got, when I Googled scriptures on suffering, there's many. And I remember when I preached on healing once, someone came up to me and was like really emotional. And so obviously there's some deeper thing there. This was a couple of years back. And they brought up some of these scriptures and about suffering. And yes, God calls us to suffer and whatever. But there's an answer to all of this. And I'm just going to touch on a few scriptures because there's too many to touch on. But Romans chapter 5 from 3 to 5, it says, I read from the ESV here. It says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And people are like, yeah, see, Jesus does want us to suffer. You know, there is a suffering in the Christian life. He does want me sick. I have no idea how they get the last part there. Because whenever someone comes to challenge me on suffering, they always come up with sickness at the end of their sentence. And yet, I don't see sickness anywhere there. Most times, every time I've looked at a scripture on suffering, I haven't found one which doesn't say this yet, but every time I look at a scripture on suffering, it always links it to persecution. It never links it to sickness. It never links it to illness. It never links it to some kind of chronic condition or whatever. It always links it to persecution. Okay? And even if there's other kind of suffering, this scripture that we've just read is just telling you to look at it in a positive light. Not saying that it's from God. It finishes off there by saying, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us, that's the answer to the suffering to get you through it. But it's saying, hey, you can learn through suffering. You can grow through it. Look at this verse, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 10, King James. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions which are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And most people just take that last little verse and talk about suffering and how, you know, after you've suffered a while, you know, then God's because of you, you've suffered now, God's going to make you perfect, he's going to establish you, and he'll strengthen you, and he'll settle you down, and things will be better for you. And then they still think suffering, sickness, disease, lack, or all this type of thing, but look at it. Whom resists steadfast in the faith? Who are you resisting? The devil, right? So the suffering is coming from the devil. Where's the suffering coming from? You need to be convinced of this. This is what the scripture is showing us here. Okay? Whom resists, who do you resist? The devil. Okay? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You know, what it's talking about in context here, once again, is, hey, Christians suffer persecution because of who we are. It's not sickness because God's wanting to make you a better Christian. Okay? Romans 8, verse 18. It's a good perspective one again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. I'm pretty sure that the majority of us have used that scripture in a very religious sense before. We're kind of looking at how just hard life is, and you know, there's sickness and there's this and that, and we're looking at eternal glory. That's awesome. Use it like that. But it's talking about persecution. If you're living godly, it's talking about the persecution. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. I like this one. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 19. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 19, it says, ESV, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. And so many people are like, oh, when is God going to send this fiery trial? As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. And so many people are like, he was beaten for me, so that's why, you know, and they're kind of looking at it in the wrong sense. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, what's this talking about? Persecution. What is persecution? It could be a rock thrown at you. It could be someone just throwing words at you. It could be someone being mean, but it's someone who's opposing you because of your stand for Christ. The way that you're living, the message that you've got, the power of God in you, that's persecution. Okay, because you're a Christian. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and of the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a meddler. He's saying, hey, there's legitimate suffering and there isn't legitimate suffering. If people are against you because you've been lying to them, don't blame it on being a Christian. if you've been doing business as a Christian and people are like, hey, I'm a Christian businessman, and then you're backstabbing people and whatever, and now you're suffering persecution. It's not persecution for the gospel's sake. It's because you aren't who you say you are. Okay? You're not acting like you should. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So persecution isn't something that we're redeemed from. Sickness, lack, tragedy, all of that kind of suffering, we're redeemed from it. So we don't have to suffer that. But we don't have to suffer, but there is a suffering of persecution depending on how godly you live. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:12. And I know this always blesses people. Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay, so this is saying there is a persecution, and even if you're not experiencing it now, praise God, just keep loving Jesus and growing as a believer. If you're going to live for Jesus, then you're going to pick up some resistance from the devil, obviously, and from people around you. Now, the resistance from the devil is easier to deal with than the people around you. Let me get you ready for that one. You know, because, I mean, it's like in Albania. Every time we had a big meeting and we were going to be ministering, and someone in the household was attacked with sickness. That's easy to deal with. But when people come against you, when family come and they're like, you know, what you're doing is wrong and your message is wrong and you're believing lies, it's false doctrine, that you can't rebuke that and tell them to get out in the name of Jesus. That's not going to work. It's easier to deal with the devil than it is with your family. Amen? Do I have a witness? You know? So, the point is that persecution is a natural byproduct of living a godly life. Persecution is rocks. Persecution is words. You know, it's thrown at you, but it's because of the gospel. Okay? But the power of God is on you. The Holy Spirit is on you, and He strengthens you and enables you to persevere through it. You know, as I was meditating on this while I was just giving the scriptures to the back, something jumped up in my heart while I was just writing the last few scriptures there. And when I was thinking about this thing of persecution and freedom, we kind of think freedom is the American freedom, the American idea of freedom. Okay? Where we just, it's an economy is just great, and you can have a home, and you can have lots of debt too, and you can just, like, everything's just hunky-dory, and it just works well, amen? And you're like, wow, I just love my life, I can do whatever I want to do, and I was thinking of Stephen, the first martyr, and I was thinking, many people would look at him, he's not allowed to be a Christian, he's not allowed to kind of declare his faith and live so full. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And he was just ministering wherever he was. And it upset people. And it upset people so much that they drag him into the street and they took their clothes off, they put it aside, they picked up rocks, and now they're going to stone him to death. And he's being stoned to death with real rocks. And what happens then is I mean, he sees a heaven open, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, basically giving him a standing ovation as he comes into heaven, as he dies. And I was thinking, that's freedom. Freedom is not just external. Freedom is internal. And even though he had restrictions on him, and he wasn't allowed to just be a free Christian outside, inside he was free because he had a vision of eternity. He knew what life is more than this. When you get a vision like that, it doesn't matter what you suffer on this earth, you'll be able to persevere through it. Because you know, hey, even if you don't receive your healing in this life, which God wants you to receive your healing in this life, you know that you're going to live forever with your healing. You don't need healing in heaven because as soon as you get there, you've got a new body. Yeah, he wants you healed now, but it's like that doesn't restrict you inside. You're completely free. There's internal freedom and there's external freedom. A lot of people who are externally free are just internally just in bondage. 1 John 3 verse 8. The last part there, it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So Jesus came to set you free from any kind of bondage. He didn't come to set you free from persecution. I'm sorry to tell you, he came to give it to you. He came to give it to you. It's not a healthy message that people like to hear, but it's the truth. You know, John 20, 21, Jesus says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And that's basically saying, as believers, we are manifest. The sons of God are manifest that we might destroy the works of the devil. Remember, creation is waiting for the eagerly waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. Why? So that we might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil, but now we've got to enforce that. And so that's why when there's sickness in someone's life, when there's a spiritual attack, when there's whatever's going on, we just deal with that. Because that kind of suffering we don't stand for. There shouldn't be suffering in the Christian life like that. But hey, if you're suffering persecution, hey, let's just pray and let the Holy Spirit minister to you, strengthen you, and enable you to keep going. Because that will be more than enough for you. Amen. Yeah, Father, I want to thank you. You can come up. Thank you, Father, that you've redeemed us from sickness. You've redeemed us from sin. Sin has no hold on us. We don't have to have any sin attaching itself onto us or keeping us in bondage, or we don't have to be controlled by it. We just need you've set us free from that. We no longer have a sinful nature. This desire in us to want to sin, you've broken that. Thank you, Father, that you've healed us. That you've given us a righteous nature and that we can live righteous because we are righteous. Thank you, Father, that even though there is suffering and it's persecution in the Christian life, I thank you, Father, that we can be empowered to live through that. And we can still be free even in the middle of persecution. We can be free all the time, even if we're in a jail cell for our faith. We can be the freest person on earth. And we just thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Father, that as we just focus on your love for us, on your goodness in this time of communion, that we're just going to enjoy your presence together. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.